I've already made a mistake this morning. Somebody gave me a microphone, and I put it down somewhere, and I can't find it. So if one of your children finds a microphone later in the house... Oh, there it is. It's at the top. I would say throw it, but you're not Indian, which means you're not a cricketer. Is this okay if I use this microphone? That's okay, is it? And you can all hear me. Brilliant. Well, firstly, thank you for inviting me to come and speak. It's the first church in a long time I've preached at where there are people downstairs and upstairs. And that's a real joy and encouragement, isn't it, to see that God is at work and is blessing churches across Wales. Peter already mentioned that I grew up in the Heath, so I know Andy. I used to go to Andy's youth groups at his house. I've already mentioned this once, but you're looking a bit better off than Andy, actually, over the last few years. And thank you. Listen, let me tell you a story. I don't know if Andy knows this. I don't, I'm looking around, and there is quite a lot of you, so maybe one of you might know this story, but I doubt it very much. I arrived in this country in 1982. So I was in India, born in India in 1977. 1982, I arrived in Cardiff, and Mum and Dad would go to Heath Church. They would take me along, I'd go along with them, and they thought the idea of going to Sunday school was a good idea, so I'd go along to that as well. And one day, Mum and Dad sent me on a Sunday school trip. It wasn't Heath Sunday school trip, there was another Sunday school trip, and they sent me swimming. So they gave me tuck shop money. They gave me a pound coin. And I went off to the minibus. I got in. I went to Whitchurch High School, had a swimming pool back then. Don't know if that still exists, but I went to Whitchurch High swimming pool and got changed, walked to the swimming pool, and I looked out, and there was a huge swimming pool in front of me. The next thing that I knew was I was looking up at the ceiling, and it was a lifeguard over my head. And he was asking me, "Are you okay?" And I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, we saw you standing at the edge of the swimming pool. You then took one foot into the deep end of the swimming pool and sank right down to the bottom. You do realise you're here to go swimming." And I said, "What, swimming?" Mum and Dad had never explained to me what swimming was. I'd only just arrived in the country. And the next thing he said is, "What's that in your hand?" And I opened my hand, and there was the pound coin that my mother had given me. I really had no clue. It was so obvious, wasn't it, that I was there to go swimming, but to me, I was utterly clueless. He then mentioned to me, he said, "Why don't you go down to the shallow end where all your other friends are?" So I walked down to the shallow end, I got on the ladders, and I think I remember holding on to the ladders for my dear life, because I couldn't work out what was at the bottom, even though my feet were only about that far from the... It was really obvious, wasn't it? But I was utterly clueless. I remember when I became a Christian in 2003. I was in Exeter, and I was back in Cardiff, and I'd been visited to go to a church meeting. And at the beginning of the church meeting, there was a lunch. So I was sitting there having lunch with all these different people. It was a conference of sorts, and I was saying hello to everyone. And I'd just become a Christian, and I was, you know, saying probably things like, "All right, buddy, how's it going?" You know, I didn't use that particular accent, but I would say, "All right, bud, how's it going?" You know, and I was asking people, "Oh, you know, who are you? What do you do?" You know, and the person opposite me was saying, "Oh, well, I travel, and I go around different places, and what do you do?" And you know, I live. The next thing, we finish our lunch, and the guy stands up at the front. I look at him and think, I know him from somewhere, don't I? And I thought, oh, he's the person that said I was sitting next to opposite having lunch just 5 minutes ago that said I travel. And he stood at the front and he said, "I'm Don Carson. And I've come to do the talk that you've asked me to do." And it was amazing. It was, I didn't realise I was there to listen to Don Carson. But should have been so obvious to me that he was sitting right opposite me, but I was clueless, wasn't I? Absolutely clueless that Don Carson was sitting opposite me, and when he said I travel to speak at different places, I didn't realise that he was the main speaker. Sometimes we find ourselves in situations like that, don't we? things that should be really obvious to us, but we just don't get it. The account in Luke chapter 10 is a little bit like that. Jesus is at Mary and Martha's house. It should be really obvious what's going on, but somebody just doesn't get it. But sometimes things aren't as straightforward as they seem. Because when you look at this account in Luke chapter 10, you see the many sides of Martha. Sometimes we're really tough on Martha because Jesus is pointing out to her and saying, Martha, you're not choosing the best thing here, but you've got to be fair to Martha, haven't you? Verse 38, chapter 10. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. You've got to be fair to her. She's really welcoming, isn't she? Hospitality is a wonderful thing. I thank you for the hospitality I've received. It's a wonderful thing. So let's not be too hard on Martha that she's welcoming. But at the same time, she's really distracted, isn't she? There's other genuine things to do. Maybe there's a crowd of people that have piled into the house. There's just things that need to be done. They need to be fed. Sometimes when we follow Jesus, we have got other things that we need to do. But you see, what Jesus is picking out, what Jesus is pointing out, well, what is the most important thing to her? It seems to be the most important thing to her as she's invited everyone into her house. And she's got a sister called Mary who's sitting at the Lord's feet and listening to his teaching. But Mary's distracted because she needs to serve everyone. She needs to get everything ready. The most important thing to her is putting food on the table. Just one chapter ago, there are others who want to follow Jesus, but they've got other distracting things too. They're in chapter 9. Somebody says, well, I want to follow you, Lord. But I've got to go and sort out my business. I've got to go and sort out my home. I will follow you, but first let me do this. There are other distracting things that they have to do. We've all got priorities, haven't we? We've all got things that we have to do. And Jesus, when he speaks to Martha, he's not telling her off. He's not having a go at her. He's saying, Martha. Martha, he's been kind, he's been gracious, and he's saying, Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. My friends, Jesus is incredibly gracious to us in our busy, busy lives. If we can't get to every single meeting this week, that's okay. That's okay. Jesus is incredibly gracious. He understands. And he's generous. And he's kind towards her. But Martha. Martha isn't quite like that. Martha says to Jesus, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. It's as if Martha's kind of appears to be blaming Jesus for the situation. She also seems to be saying, well, Mary's to blame as well. She's not getting involved. Martha's hope is that the dinner's going to be ready. And it's as if everybody else is the problem. Let me ask you a question. What would you like Jesus to fix for you? What would you like Jesus to fix for you? Sometimes, you know, when we want Jesus to fix things for us, what we say to him and what we ask him for is that, will you fix everyone else? But sometimes we just need to look at ourselves, don't we? When we need to fix something, when something's not quite going right, God wants us to take a look at ourselves, doesn't he? He doesn't want us to blame him. He doesn't want us to blame others. Just take a look at ourselves. What would you like Jesus to fix for you? Martha has her set of priorities. She wants to get everything perfect. Now, don't get me wrong. If you go to my mother's house later for lunch, it will be perfect. If anybody wants an Indian curry afterwards, I will give you the directions. It will be amazing. That's why I'm going there. There's nothing wrong with using our gifts and using our talents and using our minds and making everything perfect. There's nothing wrong with that. But in this situation, what Martha hasn't realized, and sometimes as Christians we miss this, is that perfection is already there. Because Jesus is in the house. Jesus is there. Perfection has arrived. Sometimes you think of all the things you want to fix. Sometimes you think about our churches, as I travel around churches and you hear all the stories and you hear all the problems and people say, well, I don't like this and I don't like that and I want this and I want that, and if only this person stopped coming, or if only this person. Sometimes we just have to strip things back and realize that perfection is already here. Here is a lamb without a spot. Here is a lamb without blemish. Here is perfection already. John Piper wrote a very challenging book on Don't Waste Your Life. And as we're thinking this week about evangelism, as we're thinking this week about the 225th anniversary of this church and what is going to come down later this year about reaching people with the gospel, and I would say, don't wait till it arrives. Do it today. Do it tomorrow. John Piper asks a very searching question in the book. And as I read the question, I search myself. And the question he asks is this. When was the last time that someone asked you about the reason for the hope that is in you? When was the last time that someone asked you about the reason for the hope that is in you? As 1 Peter writes. When was the last time? Can I be honest? No one this year has asked me that question. No one. When was the last time that somebody asked you about the reason for the hope that is in you? And he goes on and says, why don't people ask us about the hope that we have? And he says this, the answer is probably that we look as if we hope in the same things that they do. Our lives don't look like they are on the Calvary Road. And he goes on. He says, our lives don't look like our reward and our priorities are in heaven. But you see, this day, in Martha's house, heaven came down and glory filled my soul. As the song says, heaven came down and glory filled my soul. And Mary, she got it, didn't she? That there in the house, instead of being distracted with all these other things that people might long for and hope for and perfection in this world and a good meal, she got that heaven had come down and glory had filled the house. That Jesus Christ, the God-man, was in front of her. That Jesus Christ, the God, man, and there is no one greater than him. There is nothing greater than knowing him. We're sitting in front of her. Isn't that amazing when you think about it? From eternity, King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Master, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end is in front of you. Heaven had come down and glory had filled the house. My friends, Christianity is not a religion. It's about a relationship with the living, true God. As you consider this mission that you're about to have, as you consider your daily mission, as you consider your weekly mission, as you consider your monthly mission, as you consider the mission, as we were talking about, to your neighbours, to your milkman, to the teachers that you work with, to the colleagues in the office, as you consider your mission regular, every day, it's good to think sometimes, what is it that we offer? What is it that we hold up? It's the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? It's not a church. It's not a meeting. It's not hospitality in itself. But it's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The one who left heaven and came down so that glory would fill the house. You've got the many sides of Martha, but you've also got the straightforward Mary. Mary is sitting there. She's understood. She's sitting there, listening. And it's as if she's saying, look, I'm not going to get involved with all these other things. I'm not going to get involved with all this preparation because, do you know what? It can wait. It can wait. The other night, I was in the doghouse with my wife. She had asked me all week to get ingredients for a dinner recipe, and I had failed to deliver. She had gone to work, and she said, well, it's your turn to cook the dinner. I cooked the dinner, and she said, it was amazing. Okay? No, she did. She did say it was amazing. The kids thought it was amazing. My in-laws turned up. They thought it was amazing. I followed a recipe. They thought it was amazing. As I was reflecting back, thinking, I realised something really important. All the ingredients that she had told me to buy, when I was cooking this recipe and I was opening this book and I was following it after one step, two step, three step, I got to step four and I had three kids running around and it was chaos. And I realised, I haven't actually bought the right ingredients, have I? I still did it anyway. And nobody noticed. Nobody noticed. There are some times we just don't need to overdo it. I hope my mother gets it right when I arrive there for lunch. But there are some times when we don't need to overdo it. There are some times when things can wait. There are some times we fuss over things in our Christian life when we don't need to fuss over it because we don't need to be anxious about it. We need to be troubled about it. It can wait. Maybe there are some of you here this morning that are busy and troubled and anxious and have got more and more things to do. And as we're thinking this morning about what it means to follow Jesus, there's two sides of following Jesus, isn't there? We either follow him and stop and listen to him, or we get distracted. And as we're thinking about following Jesus this morning, and maybe you're thinking, well, Paul, I'm just too busy. I've got so many things that I've got to do, can I encourage you? Ask the expert of time management. Just open your Bibles and go to Genesis chapter 1 and see a God who made the universe in 6 days. Day 1. And God ran out of time and he had to pause and wait till tomorrow. 6 days. It takes the Lord, the King of Kings, to make everything. My friends, if you're struggling with time, if you're struggling with priorities, well, pray to him and ask him. Because he's the Lord of time. He's the Lord of all things. Sometimes in ministry, we can add things that just don't need to be added. When I arrive at my mum's house, this is what's going to happen. My father's going to speak to me. And he's going to say something like this. Darling, what have you been doing today? And I'll say, Dad, I've been in Andy Christofidi's church. Darling, what were you doing in Andy Christofidi's church? I was preaching. Darling, you mean to say you went to preach without a tie? I'm jesting. Dad has said things like that. But sometimes we can add to things and add layers and layers to things that just don't need to be there. Don't get me wrong, I love a tie. I love a suit. I really do. But sometimes we can just make more of something when we don't need to. And when we make more of something and we add more things and we add more layers, then no wonder we get more anxious. No wonder we get more trouble because there's more things to think about. There's more things to take care of. Sometimes we get confused with this idea that being busy, having all these different layers, having all these big things, actually is about being godly. Whereas we mustn't confuse that being busy is about being godly. Because what it means to be godly is to do what Mary is doing. And sitting. And stopping. And listening to Jesus. My friends, she was there sitting. Jesus was encouraging them, to even women, to just sit in that culture of that day. To sit and listen to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Think about Colossians. Jesus Christ, in whom is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Not some. Not a bit more. But all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You see, godliness is about knowing Jesus. And Mary wanted to sit and listen to Jesus. Think about Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor was a missionary, and he wanted to take the gospel to China. And part of his journey, he really wanted to get to Ningpo. He really wanted to get to Ningpo because he wanted to share the gospel. That was his holiness and his godliness driving. He really wanted to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wanted to make every single effort to get to Ningpo. But it was a nightmare for him. You can read about it. It was a nightmare for him. The places that he wanted to stay wouldn't let him in. The weather wasn't great. And at one point he got everything stolen from him. He had all his money taken from him. And when somebody tried to bother him, he would say to him, "Shut up!" Because he had to get to Ningpo. But as he was starting to face all these obstacles, as he was starting to lose his temper, as he was telling people to be quiet, he had a great sense of conviction. He realized that as he was single-mindedly trying to get to Ningpo, he'd forgot that the gospel was for all the other people around him as well. And sometimes we get confused with all our priorities, don't we? And amazingly, the money that he had lost, the money that had been stolen from him, just a few weeks earlier had been sent via a check to England. The exact amount of money that he had lost and he had not known until much later. Whatever Mary's priorities would have been that day, she wouldn't have lost out because she was putting Jesus first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added unto you. Yes, let's buy our children the best Adidas footwear we can buy. That's what really matters. Yes, let's send them to all the clubs. Let's do that. But let's make sure what we really give them is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Piper goes on and talks about why don't people ask us about this hope. And he says this, if we if we believe this more deeply, that our reward is in heaven, others might see the worth of God and find their gladness in him. If others could just see that we are seeking first the kingdom of God, that we are sitting at the Master's feet, then maybe others too will find their gladness in him. So I come to close, let me ask a couple of questions. What does God want for us as we look at this account? What does God want for us? My friends, he sent Jesus so that we would know him. He sent Jesus so that we would know him. And my friends, is it obvious to you? Think about all the distractions the world has to offer. Can you see them for what they are? They're temporary. Satisfaction only lasts a short time. Can you see that nothing can compare to this Jesus? Maybe you're not persuaded. The Apostle Paul went to Festus, and Festus wasn't persuaded, but Paul said, look, short time or long time, I pray that you will be persuaded. And my friends, if you're not convinced that Jesus is worth more than silver or gold, well, I pray that short time or long time you'd be persuaded. Jesus, he made it really obvious. He came to this earth. He lived the perfect life. He died and then was raised. And he offers you life after death if you put your trust in him. And even though you will die, yet shall you live. How do we, as Christians, how do we keep that going? We talked a bit about it yesterday. How do men help men? It's Christian camaraderie, isn't it? It's helping one another and reminding each other of the hope that we have. Of the wonder of sitting at the feet of Jesus and belonging to him forever. How do we help each other? Well, we talk to one another. After this service, we don't talk to one another about the Welsh rugby game because it was hopeless. We just talk to the one person who's English here, who works in that IPO office, and tell him how wonderful the English were. We can talk about those things, but let's spur one another on. Let's spar with one another and encourage one another. Don't be distracted. Listen, my friends, as I come to a close, I don't want to give any of you a list of things to do. I really don't. I don't want to tell any of you to stop being distracted with social media. I don't want to tell any of you to give up your material things. I don't want to tell any of you that. I don't want to tell any of you to maybe go to bed a little bit earlier on a Saturday night so that you can be awake and alert to listen to the preaching of the word. I don't want to tell you any of that. Because we're all different. But there is one thing I do want to tell you this morning. And it's reminding ourselves of something that Jesus told to his followers. And it's the one thing that is helpful for all of us. It's something that I think sometimes we have forgotten and we've put away. And it's what Jesus says on the Sermon on the Mount, and it is this. Is to practice fasting. To fast. To sometimes stop from the busyness of our world, from the busyness of our lives, from the busyness of ministry, and to stop. My friends, I'm not going to give you lots of examples of how I fast, but we're not meant to do that. But to just stop from the rat race, from the routines, and to put the brakes on, and to meditate, and to remember Christ and all that he is. I am one of those car drivers that I'm sure will annoy you. Maybe you've got them around your streets where you live. I drive around with really loud music. My wife hates it. She tells me to turn the music down because of the children. But when my wife's not in the car and the children tell me to turn the music, I turn it all the way up. I drive around with really loud music. Do you know, sometimes I wonder if we should turn up the noise of the cross and let it drown out the distractions of our world. I wonder sometimes if we just need to turn it up. Turn up the noise of the cross. Turn up the noise of what Jesus Christ has done for us and is doing for us. And let it drown out the distractions of this world. And since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. When I became a Christian, we're going to sing it in a moment. And as we come to sing, I've asked Steve and the words to come up, and I've asked that the first verse and the chorus just be played once before we stand and sing. When I became a Christian, I had to look at all the things that I was doing and realise that it wasn't worth anything compared to Jesus. And this is the song. All I once held dear, built my life upon. All this world reveres and wars to own. All I now gain, I have counted loss and spent and worthless now compared to this. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best, you're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord. And I remember being converted. I remember the first time that this song had appeared, and I remember being able to sing it with real joy because it made a difference. All I once held dear. But sometimes, Christians, I've realised in the last 15, 16 years that it's not all I once held dear. It's all I now hold dear. And all the distractions as a Christian I face today. And so that's why, as I encourage us to maybe fast, to maybe stop and do that in our own ways, maybe we'll just stop and sit and look at the words of this song as they're played through. And we will take a moment to fix our eyes on Jesus. Let me pray and then we'll sing this song. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all. You're the best. You're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord. Heavenly Father, help us this week, whatever our lives are like, to turn up the noise of the cross and let it drown out the distractions of the world. Heavenly Father, help us to fix our eyes on Jesus. Help us to fix our eyes on the hope that we have. And as we do that, may others too find their joy in him. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.